Morning, everyone.
Morning.
Thank you for that, Jim. It's a pity Graham's not here. It's a shame he's got a sore knee. Can we pray about that? Actually, today is 29 years since his induction. So it's his kind of birthday. So remember him. Pray for him. On Sheena and Jacob and Karis. And we come to God's word. I wonder how you're each feeling about yourselves this morning. Just before Christmas, our cell group had dinner together at David and Alison's. And of course, dinner was followed by some games. One of the games involved an aspect of what we might think about ourselves. And although it wasn't to be taken too seriously, it did make you think. Whatever we may feel about ourselves, probably a mix of good and bad, and no matter that we know we shouldn't, we probably spend more time than we ought in worrying about what other people think of us. The lectionary gospel reading today is Mark 1, 14 to 20, and David's kindly agreed to read it for us. The words are on the screen.
After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God. The time has come, he said. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. As Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come, follow me, Jesus said, and I will send you out to fish for people. At once they left their nets and followed him. When he had gone a little farther, he saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John in a boat, preparing their nets. Without delay, he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed him.
Thank you, David. Who is Mark? John Mark is mentioned in the book of Acts. That's in chapter 12, verse 12. And he became a disciple of both Peter and of Paul, and a travelling companion of Paul and Barnabas. And Barnabas was actually Mark's cousin. However, situations and relationships seem to have caused some trouble. Paul was unsure about Mark, which resulted in Mark returning home for a while. And then, after some time, Paul and Barnabas travelled separately, Barnabas with Mark and Paul with Silas. However, when he was in prison in Rome and near the end of his life, Paul sends for Mark, saying in 2 Timothy, because he is helpful to me in my ministry. It seems that Paul's opinion of Mark had changed. Mark's is actually the earliest gospel and was written somewhere between 60 and 70 AD. Right at the beginning of his gospel, Mark speaks of the good news, of John the Baptist preparing the way for Jesus, and of Jesus' baptism and time of temptation in the wilderness. Then, as we read earlier, as David read for us, John the Baptist was imprisoned and Jesus travelled to Galilee to tell the good news of God's kingdom and the need for repentance. Mark starts somewhat humbly compared to the other three Gospels. As one commentator puts it, Matthew has his mysterious star in the east and the magi who followed it. Luke gives us layer upon layer of drama surrounding the birth and later appearance of Jesus. John brings us to the rim of the galaxies and the beginning of all things with that all-creating word of God who was with God in the beginning. But in Mark, Jesus simply appears at the River Jordan to be baptized by John, along with many ordinary other folk. Then it becomes less ordinary. In Mark 1:10-11, it says, heaven being torn open, and the Spirit descending on him like a dove, and a voice from heaven, you are my Son, whom I love, and with you I am well pleased. Then all somehow becomes ordinary again, and Jesus takes off quietly for Galilee. Galilee was a very ordinary place, not somewhere when one would expect great dramas and intrigues to be taking place. And those who lived there were ordinary, everyday people of their time. living their lives, earning their living, and looking after their families. And it was here, beside the Sea of Galilee, Jesus called for ordinary, everyday men to follow him. Much has been said about the fact that these four men, Andrew, Simon Peter, James and John, immediately left their nets, jobs, business, family and neighborhood to follow Jesus. And this is true. And many people have since done similar. There's the true story of Raj, as told by Nikki Gumbel. Raj was a wealthy Brahmin from a wealthy Brahmin family, which is the highest caste in India. And when he was 23, Raj encountered Jesus, and his family disinherited him and even held a funeral for him. He became homeless and penniless, living on the streets of Bangalore. However, he began witnessing to others about his newfound faith and eventually became the national director of Alpha in India. Quoting Nikki Gumbel, although he left everything in Jesus Christ, he found the pearl of great value, which is referred to in Matthew 13. But back to Andrew, Simon Peter, James and John. Quite apart from them immediately leaving everything at Jesus' invitation and following him, I've been thinking about them as individuals, as people I might have known had I been living there at that time, and what other folk thought of their dropping everything to follow this man, this teacher, this rabbi, whoever other people thought Jesus was. Also, I've always thought about Andrew, Simon, Peter, James, and John as good, honest, everyday folk, which we possibly all think. People who could be seen as virtuous and fitting to become close companions of the Messiah. Has anybody watched The Chosen? Oh my, the portrayal of them, especially Simon Peter, is of a sort of wheeler-dealer, perhaps out of necessity due to Rome's unjust levels of taxation. But nonetheless, Simon is portrayed not as a particularly upright citizen. Of course, this is a dramatization, but it has made me realize more forcefully that God uses us despite all our faults and weaknesses and sees things in us that others do not see and that we do not see. We may see ourselves as too young, too old, too busy, too unimportant, too bad, too unreliable, too ungifted, too ordinary to be called by God. We may feel that others will see us in these ways too, and so we act, or don't act, for fear of what others may think of us now, or think of us if we do something that we think others will judge us as unsuitable for. Too young. Malala Yousafzai, Greta Thunberg, David the Shepherd Boy, Mary, Mother of Jesus. Too old, Captain Tom Moore, Abraham, Sarah. Too bad, Chuck Colson, Saul or Paul before the Damascus Road. Too ordinary, Alan Bates, the sub-postmaster who's led a 20-year campaign to clear all the sub-postmasters falsely accused. The shepherds, Mary, Joseph, ordinary people. So how do you see yourself? How do you think others see you? Some people in public life, for instance, politicians, celebrities, business people, employ people to make them look good to others. They may promote a good image, but it's always the truth. Companies use advertisers to make their products look good, but are the things they are selling always as good as they appear? Just the other day, a friend told me about something they bought, which, although looking great on TV, proved to be truly awful. The important thing for us, no matter how we see ourselves or how we think others see us, the important thing is to know how God sees us. Sometimes we can even be judged on the place that we come from. Even in Stirling, folk from certain parts of our city are labelled. Galilee was an ordinary town full of ordinary people. Basically, Stirling is, can I say, an ordinary everyday city, castles and monuments notwithstanding, populated with ordinary everyday people. But what does God see? God knew that Simon Peter, Andrew, James and John were the right people to carry out his mission in that place at that time. Despite where they came from, all their seeming ordinariness, their failings, or what other people thought of them, God chose them for his purposes, and so he chooses each of us. So what next? Last week, Graham was speaking about the big sack we carry around on our backs, full of the good things we feel we've done for God and all the ways in which we know we've failed him. He encouraged us to put down these sacks because none of the contents are important. What is important is today, now, and moving forward, in God's will, doing what he has called us to do. Are you called, like the four fishermen? Of course you are. The fact that you're here this morning is because God has already called you to believe in him and to follow Jesus. And God has called you for a specific purpose that only you can carry out. Do you know what you're called to do? That's not always so straightforward, but pray. Ask God to show you. Ask others to pray with you and for you. And when you do know what it is that you're called to do, drop your fishing nets and go to it. This may seem a bit scary, but not all callings are as dramatic as the calling of Andrew, Simon, Peter, James, and John. Sometimes they are, but sometimes great things come from tiny beginnings. Zechariah 4:10 says, "For who hath despised the day of small things?" And Margaret Mead, an anthropologist, says, "Never doubt the power of a small group of committed people to change the world. That's about the only way it has ever happened in the past." St. Ninian's Community Church is a small group of committed people. Sometimes a calling is not doing things that are visible to all, but are a great testimony to those who stumble upon them. Ted Engstrom once wrote of a Christian businessman from America who was traveling to various mission fields of the world. One day he found himself in northern India near a leprosarium. Outside the walls of this leprosarium, he saw an unusual sight. A lovely young missionary nurse who was attending the desperate needs of a filthy, wretched, leprous Indian beggar. There is nothing more distressing than that kind of sight. Tenderly, this young lady was ministering to this leprous beggar before he was admitted to the leprosarium. The businessman had his camera strung around his neck, but he couldn't shoot any film. He paused at the sight and then withdrew a few feet. Tears filled his eyes, and he said to the young nurse, "Young lady, I wouldn't do that for $1 million. Quickly, she turned to him and said, "Sir, neither would I." Sometimes the most powerful testimony comes from a tiny act of kindness. Archbishop Tasman Tutu has said, "Do your little bit of good where you are. It's those little bits of good put together that overwhelm the world." So whatever your calling is, from tiny acts of kindness to worldwide mission and everything in between, know that God has chosen you for this and he will equip you. All you have to be is willing. Don't let what you think of yourself stop you. And make sure you don't let the opinions of others matter more than God's opinion of you. Andrew, Simon, Peter, James, and John didn't give any thought to the way they or others thought of them when they immediately followed Jesus. They must have felt apprehension, of course. They were leaving everything and had no idea where they were going or what they were going to be doing. However, Jesus must have been such a compelling character that they immediately trusted him, and so should we. God will never lead us into something that he won't equip us for, and he will be right beside us. The disciples, as fishermen, knew all about anchors. Jesus was their anchor, and he's ours too. He has us held safe. And God loves you, so why would he call you to do something that would harm you? It is so difficult for us to understand the depth, width, height, and volume of God's love for us. I dreamt about it once. In my dream, I was at church, our church, but many, many years ago, and God showed me the love he had for a gentleman called John McBriar. And Joe will remember him. He was a member at the time. It was totally overwhelming, this love he showed for John. And I sensed that God was showing me that this is the same love that he has for you, for me, for everyone. So call him. We are all, every one of us, called by God to continue Jesus' work on earth. It may be that our place of ministry is simply in our everyday lives, carrying out acts of kindness and service to others. We may be called into church and prison ministry like Graham, or to be missionaries in another country like Josh and Ali. Our journey of service is going to be different to the journey of others. Our role will be different to those of others. But we have been handpicked by God to share in his work. What a privilege. So don't ever let your feelings of insignificance or doubt about your abilities stop you doing what God has called you to do. God has always used ordinary people. Each person is of deep significance to God, as if they are the only one. And God will gift us all the abilities we need to carry out our calling. If you know what your calling is, continue, encourage that you know what it is that God has called you to do, and that he is beside you, cheering you on. If you're not sure what you're called to do, please pray. Ask someone to pray with you, that God will reveal it to you, or confirm to you that you are already carrying out your calling. And then trust God to equip you with all you need to carry out the task he has entrusted to you. And let us encourage each other. We are the body of Christ, each doing their own job so that the whole body is functioning perfectly. It is all of us together playing our part that forms part of God's kingdom and witnesses to those who do not yet belong to him. So as we leave today, let's remember, trust God. Know how very much he loves you. Be excited that you're called to serve our wonderful God by continuing the work of his Son, our Savior, Jesus. I found two things in a site, Faith and Worship. The first goes, we are a chosen people, a family people, chosen for love and to share love, chosen for joy and to spread joy, chosen for friendship and befriending, chosen for blessing and to bless, chosen for fruitfulness, chosen for harvest. We are a chosen people, a family people, your family, our family. The second I'm using as a closing prayer. So shall we pray? Father, you call us to feed the hungry, those who hunger for food, those who hunger for faith, that both may be strengthened and know they are valued as brothers and sisters in Christ. Through our words, actions, and generosity, may needs be met, and your kingdom on earth grow in faithfulness and strength. Loving, generous God, we pray. Amen.